Proverbs, chapter 18, verse 21. Prayerfully, there'll be others come in tonight. I'm not counting on it, but maybe some will make it. In Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21, it says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." We started talking last Wednesday evening on a study about the tongue. We read from James chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. We also, and we mentioned this, and I want to mention it tonight again. The tongue can be used for good, or it can be used for bad. We're going to have a couple of lessons. We had one already, and maybe and then this evening on the bad. But the tongue can also be used for the good. And ultimately, I think it would be godly if all of us would get our tongues to where we use them only for the good. In the verse that we read, Proverbs warns that death and life are in the power of this tongue. And we also noted last week that words can hurt you, they can destroy reputations, they can ruin marriages, they can corrupt livelihoods, they can drive away friends from each other, overthrow governments, start fightings and wars, and stir up jealousy and anger and hatred, and they can even kill churches. We also noticed that Proverbs warns that the tongue, it shows the condition of the heart. Proverbs then warns that the tongue must be controlled, not only as to what it says, but also as to how it says it. And we talk several about ways in that particular area, and then I'm going to move on to an area that we did not discuss. But look at back in verse 13 of Proverbs chapter 18 here. "He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him." Now what's the Bible warning us about there? The Bible warns that there is folly and shame to a person that answers a matter before he hears it. In other words, you've probably never done this, but somebody's saying something, and before they even conclude, you jump right in or cut them off. They took a breath or something happened that they just happened to open up a door, a window of opportunity for you to open your mouth. So they stopped to take a breath, and that's all you needed, you know. And you jumped right in there, and you put your 2 cents in, or probably in some cases 3 or 4 cents. And what happens is you didn't hear the whole matter. I'll tell you something else that happens when people don't hear the whole matter. They judge motives. You can judge actions. You can say, "Oh, Pastor Carpenter dropped, threw the glass of water all over the church the other day. I watched him do it." You saw it. You can judge actions. But you know what you can't judge? You can't judge people's motives. You do not know. Faith, would you grab me one of those and bring it up? I forgot to grab one. While you're walking around this way, just kind of hand it off. You don't know why people do what they do. You only think you know why people do what they do. But you don't really know why they do what they do. Nobody knows that. Only the Lord knows the heart. You don't know their heart. And so you don't know why they're doing what they're doing. You better be careful that you don't judge people before you hear the whole matter. And you better be careful you don't judge motives on why people are doing what they're doing. Now, it's tempting to reply to somebody before he finishes speaking, or it's tempting to judge a speech or a sermon before it's concluded, or an article or a book before you've carefully read it all, but it's not necessarily wise to do so. Somebody can make a statement that in a certain context can be a false statement. They can make that exact same statement in a different context, and it would be 100% accurate. So before you come to conclusions on something, you need to hear the whole matter. I should be able to think of an illustration of that right off the top of my head, but I can't. My mind is slow today. All right, but you know what I mean. And you need to be careful about judging a matter before you hear the whole thing. If we do judge hastily before we've heard the whole matter, we are often brought to shame because it becomes evident that we don't know what we are talking about. And unfortunately, that happens all too often. People begin to talk, and you know, I've had people tell me a certain things, and I'm looking at them and I'm like, "What in the world are you talking about?" Because I know the whole story, and I'm sure I've probably unfortunately done the same exact thing, and they'll look at me, "What are you talking about? Well, don't you, no, that never happened." Well, what did happen? What was said? You know, we got to be careful about that. It's tempting to make a quick judgment even when we've only heard one side of the matter. When I'm in my office, when I do counseling, I always figure there's three sides to every story, particularly in marriage counseling. There's her side, there's his side, then there's the truth. And what we're trying to figure out is the truth. Because when I look at something, I saw Bill Gammett use this illustration one day with somebody. Those of you that are in the middle section, you might be able to. Can you see that I have a right ear? This is the right side. No, you can't. But if there was somebody back over there, could they see if I had a right ear? Yes, they could. There is a difference in, that was not a hard question or a trick question, by the way. There is a difference in perspectives of how people see things. And you need to be careful that you don't judge when you only hear one side of the matter. It's wiser to wait until we've heard all the sides. Look at verse 17 here. He that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him. He that is first in his own cause seems just because he tells the story in such a way as to make himself and his cause look good. And he often leaves out relevant parts of the story that would refute his own cause. How convenient and how handy that can be. Only when his neighbor gives his side of the story do we get the full picture. As we study the Bible, and I want to stress this a little bit, it's important to hear a matter completely through, or you go off into false doctrine. Now, you've heard me say this more than once, but I'll say it again tonight. If you take one verse of Scripture and build a doctrine on it, when there's a bunch of other Scriptures that relate to the same subject, and you take that one and form a complete belief system on that one, you're going into heresy. You need to guard against that. That happens quite often. Now, if there's only one verse on that particular issue, it's one thing. But if there's a whole truckload of them on that same issue, you need to look at the whole picture. And it seems like people get some preconceived idea in their mind on something, and they find one verse of Scripture that'll support what they believe, and they throw all the other verses of Scripture to the wayside. That's foolish. You know, that's an easy thing for Christians to fall prey to. You need to be very careful of that. So we need to be careful. We study even the context so that we don't misuse a passage of Scripture. We learn how to study the Bible. And by the way, the Bible does say this in 2 Timothy 2, study to show thyself approved unto God. You know, there's something in study that no people really like to do. And you know what that is? It's work. Study is work. And you got to take time to study. Let me give another point about the tongue. Turn back to chapter 14. In verse 23. In all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury or poverty. Penury refers to poverty and lack. The verse contrasts labor, which is profitable, and the talk of the lips apart from labor, which tends only to poverty. You'd say, though they talk a good talk, but that's all they can do is talk a good talk. The verse is not saying that talk in of itself tends to poverty. It's saying that talk apart from labor tends to poverty. Talk is profitable when it's done in accordance with God's word, but talk that is mere waste of time is displeasing to God, and it tends to poverty. Do you ever work with somebody, or maybe you hired somebody to do a job with you, and they talk a good talk, and they talk like, boy, they really know what they're going to do and how it's going to get accomplished and all this stuff, and then you get ready to do it with them, and you, after just a short period of time, you realize they don't have a clue as to what they're talking about. You know, they talked a good talk, but they have any idea what they were doing. That tends to poverty. Your talk without work results in poverty. Now, the Bible everywhere commands godly labor. It was God's first command to man before he fell in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. You know what the first job man was supposed to do, have? Keeper of the garden. He was a gardener. I still like gardening. I'm not Adam. But that was his first job. That was before the fall. He was the keeper of the garden. All right. And his first command to man after the fall was in Genesis 3:19. God, one of the curses is you're going to spend the most of the majority of your life working. It's commanded in the law of Moses. It was the part of the apostles. Industrious people, Matthew Henry says, industrious people are generally thriving people. And where there is something done, there is something to be had. The stirring hand gets a penny. It is good, therefore, to keep in business and to keep in action. And what our hand finds to do, do it with all of our might. But to talk and to neglect your work, to talk when one should be working, and to talk at length about nothing of consequence is a serious waste of time and produces nothing of value. Be careful that you don't fall into some of that particular stuff. There's a fifth warning in the book of Proverbs about the tongue. It warns about perverse words. Now, the word perverse refers to something that is corrupt and something that is wicked. It refers to every sort of evil speech, cursing, blaspheming, lying, slandering, backbiting, anger, malice, bitterness, hatred, variance, foolish talking, filthiness, off-color jesting, you name it, it's in that word perverse. Perverse lips are a breach in the spirit. Look at Proverbs chapter 15, you're right there, verse 4. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. Now this shows the power of the tongue in the negative sense. The heart chooses the words that we speak, and the words that we speak affect the heart. Proverbs 4 talks about that. So Proverbs 25:28 warns, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. By allowing myself to say wicked and blasphemous things, a breach is made in my spirit and evil influences can enter. I was getting a haircut earlier today. I went to a place I don't normally go, but you know, I've just kind of been busy this week, and the end of the week isn't looking a whole lot slower, so there was a place across the street where I was that cuts hair, so I ran over to get a haircut. I got talking to the elderly lady, I guess, that's cutting my hair, and she says she's a Christian, told me when she got saved, was saved out of Catholicism, I believe she's saved. But then she used an off-color word, which surprised me, I guess. She knew I was a pastor. I told her I pastored, told her where the church was, invited her out to church. She goes to a church not very far from here. And when she can go, she works a lot of Sundays. They even cut hair on Sundays, I guess. But the thing that came out of her mouth surprised me. Now, this shouldn't shock you. There is certain language that is not conducive to Christianity. And certain languages, believers, we should not use. Foul, filthy, curse words, and that whole list of things I listed a little bit earlier. Perverse lips cause one to fall into mischief. The Bible says, look at Proverbs 17 and verse 20. He that hath a froward heart findeth no good, and he that hath a perverse tongue falleth into mischief. And you probably know that the word mischief there has to do with evil. Speaking evil things causes one to fall into mischief both in this life and the next before men and before God. I want to get through with this. Let me make my sixth point about negativism with the tongue. Proverbs warns about lying words. Go back to chapter 6, verse 16 and 17. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven an abomination unto him. A proud look. We looked at pride several weeks ago. And what's the next one? A lying tongue. Look over at chapter 12 and verse 22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. God hates lying because God loves the truth. Who's the father of lies? The devil. When we lie, we act more like the devil than we do our father. Ooh, that's painful. Lies are the product of our fallen heart and must therefore be rejected by God's people. In Ephesians 4, it says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. We are to be people who tell the truth. Let me give you this very quickly. In Proverbs 10:18, the Bible teaches that the liar is a fool. Secondly, the liar's wickedness shall be showed before the whole congregation, Proverbs 26:26. In Proverbs 26:28, a lying tongue hates those that are afflicted by it. In Proverbs 12:19, the lying tongue is but for a moment. In Proverbs 19:5, he that speaks lies shall not escape. And 19:9, he that speaks lies shall perish. So I've said quite a few negative things about the tongue. I could say more. But let me suffice it to say this. If we can go back to James chapter 3 just for a moment. Verse 2. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven by fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father. Therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. And my brethren, these things ought not so to be. It ought to become very clear to you that the Bible, God wants us to use our tongue for his honor and for his glory, and he wants us to use it in a right way. Which, Lord willing, next Wednesday night, that's what we'll talk about, the positive use of the tongue. It can be bad. We can correct that, but now we got to learn how to use it the right way, in the biblical way. Father, I do pray that you'd teach us to tame the tongue, as James says, so that we might be the perfect man, a mature man. And I pray, God, that we would learn to control it. Sometimes we say things that are hurtful. Wish we wouldn't say them. Sometimes we say things that just hurt people's reputation. Sometimes we say things that are cruel and mean. Sometimes we say things out of anger. And it may not be what we say, but it may be how we said it. Sometimes we say things before we hear the whole matter. We begin to judge people's motives, and we really don't have a clue as to what we're talking about, but we do that. And Lord, I pray that you'd forgive us of the sin of our tongue, and that you would teach us to use it the right way, the godly way, the way that edifies those that are in earshot of us, and that it would encourage, and that it would be used for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name.